I'd ask you to please turn with me this morning to Colossians and chapter 4. Colossians and chapter 4, and we commence at verse 12. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. That's page 1355. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And the subject before us this morning is, again, fellow servants of God. And the purpose is to learn from these servants' testimonies to be encouraged this morning in our own Christian service. Now, Paul has given to us three Jewish Christian servants of the Lord that we considered last week, and now we come to three Gentile converts of the Lord, Christian servants of God. And the first of these he mentions is Epaphras. Now, Epaphras was the evangelist who was used of the Lord to plant churches in Laodicea and Colossae and Hierapolis. And he's spoken of as being one of you, one of you. It means here that he is a member of the church at Colossae and was actually, church historians tell us, the pastor of the church at Colossae. But here he was on a visit to Paul. He was to encourage Paul in prison, but he had brought Paul also news of the church at Colossae, some of the difficulties that they were facing, and he was to benefit from advice and teaching from Paul. And he, of course, from this visit comes this remarkable letter of instruction to the church at Colossae. Now, Epaphras is described here as a bondservant of Christ. He was bonded to Christ, redeemed by his precious blood. He was, as it were, owned by the Lord Jesus Christ, because he had been purchased by his precious blood, a bondservant of Christ Jesus. Now, this is the best and the most meaningful job description we can have in our life. Can we by faith say this morning, are we willing to be known as a bondservant of Christ? Well, all true Christians are actually servants of Christ Jesus. They have been redeemed and purchased by his precious blood on Calvary's cross. They are not their own. You're bought with a price. And what a price! The price of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, his precious blood. Therefore, we are not to live for ourselves, but for our Saviour and Lord Christ Jesus. To him we owe our allegiance, and upon him we depend for our salvation and for our sanctification. It is to him that we owe undivided allegiance, and it is through him that we receive all spiritual blessings. Servants of Christ Jesus. Well, Christ Jesus then is the head, and he is the uniting person of the Church of the Living God. As we speak this morning, there are millions and millions of people, even now, as we speak, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, coming to the Father through the Son, singing praises to God because of his Son, Jesus Christ. Millions of people this morning are hearing the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ throughout this world. Oh, he is the head. He is the one that we look to. And it is a great privilege and a great honor to be known as a bondservant, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, Epaphras ministers in the name of Christ Jesus. In the power of the Holy Spirit, it is in Christ Jesus that he finds true liberty of soul and spirit. It is in Christ Jesus that he will receive this glorious eternal reward And so Paul serves the Lord with eternity in mind. We read in Romans chapter 6 and verse 18, "And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Bond servants of Christ, slaves of righteousness, bonded to righteousness in Jesus Christ the Lord. And in verse 22 of that same chapter, Paul says, "But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus the Lord." Well, Paul goes on to say in chapter 7, verse 6 of Romans, "But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve bondservants in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter." Now then, from this we see how important it is for us to constantly keep this principle in view. We are servants of Christ Jesus. And this is particularly important for a pastor or a leader of a church, for us to realize that we are bondservants of Christ Jesus. We are responsible to him. We serve under his authority and his direction and his wisdom. But every one of the Lord's people is actually a servant of Christ Jesus. And it is the greatest privilege on earth. It is a far greater privilege than a knighthood. Maybe some of you will go on and you'll be very successful in this world, and there'll come a time maybe you're given a knighthood and you'll be called Sir or Lady, and you will see this as a great privilege, but it's nothing like the honour of being a servant of Jesus Christ, a servant of Christ Jesus. But then Paul says, "Epaphras is one of you, a bondservant of Christ. He greets you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers." Now here we have one of the great secrets to the success of any ministry for the Lord: fervent support for the church in prayer. I would like to take this opportunity of mentioning the blessing of support in prayer, and to testify that it is actually a felt experience as we seek to serve Christ Jesus. As you pray for the church, as you pray for your pastor, you can see the benefits of that through supporting in prayer. See, support by prayer is something known and felt. We feel the Lord's presence. We feel the Lord's help. We are strengthened by his Spirit in the inner person. And here, Epaphras, the pastor of the church at Colossae, is always laboring fervently for you in prayers. And again, it reminds us of the responsibility of the pastor to pray for the church. Every one of you is on my prayer list. Every one of you is remembered each week in prayer, even the little ones, even the little babies, even the little children, from the smallest child here to the oldest one in their church and congregation. You're all remembered week by week, day by day, and we have to labor fervently for you in prayers. Well, I want to notice here the term laboring. Laboring. Paul often refers in his ministry, in his teaching, to the fact, the truth, that serving Christ requires labor. This is not the first time Paul has used this word labor. He uses it in other letters. For example, he speaks of his fellow laborers. Paul also uses the expressions such as fight the good fight, stand fast, endeavor, be strong in the Lord, press toward the mark, hold fast, endure hardness as a good soldier, endure, suffer. And earlier in this letter, he uses the phrase laboring together, labor together, striving, travailing. Paul refers to his fellow workers. And the constant theme is constant in Paul's teaching, that actually we are called to be labourers. We are servants of the living God. We have this small slot of time given to us by God. And we have been saved and redeemed by his precious blood in Christ Jesus. And we have this small slot of time in our life, in the whole realm of time, looking forward to eternity to serve the living God. And what better testimony for us than to be servants of the living God? So Paul, in his inspired writing, led by none other than the Holy Spirit of God, teaches us that serving the Lord requires us to labour. It requires fervency. And as the Lord helps us, dear friends, we need to try and avoid the confusion between legalism and labouring. You know, the key we have is that if we're labouring out of a heart of love, if we're labouring out of a heart of thanksgiving, out of a heart of appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ, for all he's done for us, if we're labouring in obedience unto the Lord and we're given of ourselves for the work of the Lord, that is not legalism. But if we are thinking that our salvation is dependent upon our labours and God will love us more and more if we do this and this and this, and we're justified by our works rather than by faith, that is legalism. But we need to be very careful, because when we are serving the Lord and we're labouring and we're striving and we're fighting the good fight of faith, and it involves the giving of ourselves to the work of the Lord, and it emanates from a labour of love, this is something most blessed in the sight of the Lord. It's a labour of love and devotion and sacrifice. Oh, what more can I do for you, Lord? What can I do to express my love for you, my gratefulness, my wonder at the salvation of God in Christ Jesus the Lord? Well, the word labouring here is also to be seen in the context of your battle against Satan. My dear friends, if we're not labouring, we won't be doing battle. If we're not labouring for the Lord, if we're not striving, we're not serving the Lord, we will not be labouring. We'll not be in a battle against Satan. We'll not really be in a spiritual battle for souls. We're not at the front line. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So think about Epaphras this morning. He's one of you. He's the pastor. He's one of you. He's a bondservant. He's bonded to Christ, redeemed by his precious blood, and he greets you. And he's laboring fervently for you in prayers. And he's given of himself. We can only do this by grace. I go back to 1993. And my printing business was a very successful business. I don't say that for my own pride, but it was the fastest growing private printing company in the country. And I was in love with that business. I loved it. I found a tremendous satisfaction in the different stresses and the different challenges of that growing business. But the Lord called me out of that to serve a church at Melksham. And at that point, there were just two members. And only grace can do that. We can't do this in our own strength. The Lord has a purpose, and he calls us out of situations sometimes in a most remarkable way. And he calls us to labour fervently. So as much as I was labouring fervently in business, how much more to labour fervently in the church and to give of ourselves to the work of the Lord in the church? And only by grace can we do this. But that is the call of the pastor. He's called to labour fervently. He's called to give himself to the Lord and for the church, and to be given out in the service of the Lord. And it costs, it has an impact, it has an effect. But nevertheless, the Lord knows, and he brings us through, and we are to labor fervently for you in prayers. He has a great zeal for you. He has a great zeal. Stand perfect then and complete in the will of God. Now then, that's the final part of verse 12, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now this is the desire of Pastor Epaphras. His desire is for spiritual stability of the church. His desire is for the maturity of the church at Colossae. He has his constant desire the church, the members will be, and the congregation will be willing to be molded in their lives to the will of God, to stand mature in the doctrine and the order of the church of God according to God's will, that you may stand perfect. That means that you may stand mature in Christ Jesus as your head and in his spotless righteousness. Paul mentions this earlier on in this letter. He says, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. It doesn't come in an armchair. We have to work of the Lord. We have to give of ourselves. It's a labor. It's an exercise. All the way through the New Testament, you will see this teaching in the letters, that we are called to a labor. We are called to a service which costs us. Well, the apostle Epaphras then had a great concern for the people, that they may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, continually believing in God, looking to Christ for righteousness and strength, the one in whom all the fullness, the perfection of grace dwells, where we find the holiness of perfection in Christ Jesus to be filled. It means that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, to be filled, to be completely taken up with the knowledge of the revealed will of God in doctrine and practice, that this might be your holy ambition, that if you have this heart, this theological heart, this doctrinal heart, this heart for truth, this heart for Christ, this heart to grow in him, that will in and of itself make you a blessing to others. Be given the grace and the strength then to act according to this truth, according to your standing in him, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Well, to stand perfect and mature and complete in the will of God, it speaks to you this morning and to me of a life totally surrendered to God. Totally surrendered to God. Now, that is an awesome thought, isn't it? Totally surrendered to God. And the desire of Epaphras for the members of the church at Colossae is for them to grow in God and in godliness. And to grow in God, which is the first step, before we can grow in godliness, we must grow in God, in a relationship with God, our understanding of God, and that will have a blessed effect upon our lives. To grow in God requires us to grow in his word and in his will. And so Paul says to Timothy, take heed to yourself, Timothy, and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. You will be a blessing, Timothy, to others. Stand perfect, mature, complete in Christ Jesus, and in all the will of God, alive, totally surrendered to God. I don't know what the Lord has for each one of you in the future. We do not know the future, dear friends. But if you can come by faith this morning and say, Lord, take my life. and let it be. Consecrated, Lord, to thee. May the Lord bless you in so doing. But it's a very profound prayer. Because as I said earlier, when we are surrendered to the Lord, that can mean a great upheaval in our lives sometimes. It meant a great upheaval for us. And it can mean a great upheaval when we are totally surrendered to God. A great zeal for you. A great zeal for you. Now friends, you must realize, please realize that some of what I'm saying this morning is not on my notes. It's just I'm preaching as the Lord is leading me. So these comments are personally, are not premeditated. They are coming to me as I'm speaking to you. These comments about surrender and serving the Lord, I trust they will be a help to you. But look at this verse 13. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those who are in Hierapolis. Oh, dear friends, I trust I have an increasing zeal for the work of the Lord and for the Lord's people. Epaphras had this. And Epaphras had spent some time with Paul. And Paul had listened to him. He'd observed his testimony. And he'd observed the way that Epaphras was sharing with him some of the challenges of the church at Colossae. And Paul writes in his letter, I know, I bear him witness, that he has a heart for you. He has a heart, a great zeal for you, to labour among you with at Colossae. And a great zeal here means a life given over in service to the church and its best interest. This is a zeal according to godliness that understands what is the greatest need for the churches. And Epaphras knew what was the greatest need for the church at Colossae. They were being battered by heretics. And what do they most need? Oh, they needed stability. They needed maturity in the will of God. They needed to be truly complete in Christ Jesus. They be not subdued by error or Satan's wiles, but stand firm on the truth. This is evidently a man with a pastor's heart here, who labors, who endeavors, who wrestles on behalf of his flock. He is mindful of the work of the Lord in the other churches also, in which he has been instrumental, Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. This ongoing prayer for the work of the Lord in works that have been involved with in the past. Now I want to speak just for a moment here of the value of the prayers of the brethren. Now you may not know this, but I may not have shared this with you, but often in my travels, not only in this country, but abroad, pastors will come to me and say, oh, Brother Chris, do you not know? We're praying for Ashford. We're praying for Ashford. Do you not know we've got people praying for us at Ashford in different parts of the world and in different parts of the country? People that visit, that's one of the blessings of visiting other churches to preach and other lands and other nations. It's not just that to serve them, that they might be a blessing to us. Because once you get to know them and you share with them about your church and the ministry, you go on their prayer list and they start remembering you in prayer. Do you know, I've got a brother, Abhataraj, in India, and I believe he's very true in what he says. I first met him in 1998, and he says to me every day, I've prayed for you. That's since 1998. You see, friends, when we meet people and have fellowship with people and we extend their ministry abroad, it has an ongoing effect. It's not just that we go to serve them. There is a benefit then where they can be praying also for us. This is of great benefit for us, and we should appreciate that. That is why we should take a great interest in the work abroad and in other parts with other churches in the land. Now we come to Luke, the beloved physician. Luke, the beloved physician. Now Luke is the servant of God who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles. He was a physician by profession, but he was also an evangelist, and he was a traveling companion of Paul. He was undoubtedly a brother who combined his profession and his preaching in harmony together. It may have been that God used his skill as a physician to open doors for the gospel. I've seen this happen in India. I've been out in villages in India where there's been a doctor come with us, and we get a table out and all the medicines go on the table, and there's the doctor, a big queue of people waiting for medication, and he's a Christian, he's a minister, and he's serving the medication out to the people, sharing with them the gospel, and then they all gather around afterwards, thankful for their medicine, and then they're given spiritual medicine. We preach the gospel to them. See this harmony between in the gospel, and it's a wonderful sight to see this, and it's lovely to be part of it. You remember, maybe some of you have read Paul Brand's book about leprosy work in India. And the benefit of that is still going on. He was a doctor, he was a surgeon, but he was also a pastor. And in the Kohli Hills in India, that work is still going on long after he's gone to be with the Lord. So friends, this is what Luke was. He was a blessing, both practically and spiritually. And Luke and Paul worked closely together. In fact, on one occasion, Paul said that only Luke is left with me. And Hendrickson makes this point. He says that Luke and Paul seemed to get on very well together because they were both of similar gifts. They were educated men. They were men of culture. They were broad-minded in the sense, in the right sense of the word, that they had minds which were could take in a lot of different thoughts, and they could feed off one another and help one another. Iron sharpeneth iron, and it seems that Luke was a great help to Paul in conversation. While Paul reached out to men like Onesimus, a runaway servant, the jailer. Oh, Paul and Silas reached out to the jailer, didn't they? They reached out to Lydia. They reached out to despotic rulers. But Paul gained great comfort of the Lord in engaging in conversation with Luke. He was a man that he could relate to, and they could have challenging, no doubt, conversations together, being of a similar intellectual level. So Luke then, let's think about Luke just for a little while. He was a gifted of God. He had a wonderful intellect. He had great discernment. And in his profession, he undoubtedly had a loving, compassionate manner in the use of his diagnostic capability. We know this from the manner in which Paul describes Luke as the beloved physician. We do not always think our doctors are beloved, do we? Sometimes we think they're angry. So in a sense that they talk about sternly to us. But here, Luke is known as the beloved physician. He must have had something about his manner that was very quiet and gentle. Later, Paul respectfully describes Luke to Philemon as his fellow labourer. Now, it's generally acknowledged by the church historians that Luke was one of the leading researchers of his day. He was recognized, actually, as a historian, as well as a doctor. He thoroughly examined the testimony and evidence given to him. One scholarly Jewish rabbi considered Luke, actually, to be the finest historian in the ancient world. That's an incredible testimony, isn't it? So he was obviously a very, very gifted man. He was not only a physician, he was not only an evangelist, he was not only a companion to Paul, he was known also as a man of great intellect and historian. So when we look about Luke's gospel, for example, Luke and his research dealt with first-hand witnesses and ministers of the word who were respected as such. Luke had been privileged with receiving first-hand accounts of the life of Jesus from the apostles. Now, the Holy Spirit inspired the writing of Luke, but he blessed the research labors of Luke. Luke wrote with a mind that was researching and listening to the various accounts from the apostles of the wonders of the work of Jesus. And he had a mature and accurate understanding of the facts. And then with God's help, he put those facts in order. And inspired by the Holy Spirit, Luke wrote his gospel in the form of what we call narrative theology. It was theology coming through stories. That is not stories that were untrue, but accounts, we might say. Stories of the wonders of the Lord Jesus. We call this narrative theology. In other words, there's theology coming through the accounts of the wonders of the Lord Jesus. And the Gospel of Luke is a perfect example of how the Word of God is suitable for every generation. Because the Gospel of Luke is God's message to a world that increasingly thinks through picture language. Now, if you look at the Gospel of Luke, there's so many pictures that Luke is using to bring it alive to our thinking and to our understanding. And God is using that as a way of reaching out. But there is theology behind the accounts of Luke. So it's doctrine which is conveyed through the story of the life of Jesus, the Son of God. In other words, in harmony with the statement of faith and doctrine, we have the life of faith and doctrine. So we have with the Lord Jesus the statement of faith and doctrine, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we have the opening up in practice of what this really means in a lifestyle. And that is what one of the great lessons we learn from the work of Luke. Well, Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, presented facts for faith in an orderly manner. So what do we learn from Luke? Well, it's a wonderful blessing to see a man like Luke, who's gifted as a physician, he's gifted as a Christian, he's gifted undoubtedly as a preacher, he's gifted with a wonderful intellect. He's honored by the Lord in as much as that he has chosen to write the Gospel of Luke, and yet this man remains humble. He's willing to be known as Paul's helper. He's willing to be known as Paul's companion. And as you grow up in life, if the Lord gifts you and the Lord equips you and the Lord blesses you in your life, and with that, you can remain humble and even be considered a servant and even be considered a bondservant and even just be considered a helper in the church of the living God, that is a great blessing. And God can use men and women just like that. But we need to talk now about Demas. At this stage, Demas was still with Paul. He was identified with Paul. He was working with Paul. He was able to join in sending greetings to the church at Colossae as a fellow worker with Paul. But I want us to notice here that Paul just says, Demas greets you. He's spoken about Luke, the beloved physician. He's spoken about Epaphras, a bondservant of Christ. He's spoken about the other brethren. But here he just simply says, Demas, greet you. Paul actually sends the greetings with no actual commendation. Maybe Paul already has some reservations about the depth of this man's character, Demas. Sadly, it turned out later in Paul's second letter to Timothy that Demas has forsaken Paul. He's gone back into the world. It is thought that Paul's second letter to Timothy was written later than his letter to Colossae. The backsliding of Demas is thought to occur afterwards, and then no further mention is made of him. And Demas, we read in 2 Timothy, loved this present world more than sacrificial labors of the ministry. Before his going away, Demas was an influential figure. He was respected. He'd been given many pulpits to preach in. But there was a warfare going on that no one seemed to know. Paul probably observed this. He sensed this. And Satan was presenting the world in a very attractive way. And ultimately, sadly, Demas succumbed to the temptations. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Oh, that was a very sad testimony. Well, the Church of Jesus Christ is often hindered and hurt by those going back into the world. So how should we react to such a truth? We can't sit here smugly or stand here smugly saying, that won't be me. That's not me. That'll never happen to me. Because that's what Peter said. He said, I'd never forsake you, Lord. But he did. He backslid terribly. So none of us have the right to sit here and say, I'd never do a Demas. We are kept by the power of God. We are what we are by the grace of God. So how do we respond to such a sad truth this morning? Jesus said, take heed. Be alert that no one deceives you. Take heed. Watch and pray. For you do not know what the time is. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. Oh, Paul says to the church at Corinth, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Oh, we need to trust only in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to look to him. We need to plead for his keeping power in our lives. We need to take heed. We need to be alert. We need to watch. We need to pray. We need to understand our total dependence upon the Lord. But finally, we have Paul's salutations, and it's the final part of a message this evening, this morning. I think probably the time is gone. We're nearly 11:45, so I perhaps ought to leave it at this point, and we'll have to look at these final salutations next week, God willing. But I just want to show you, because that's a bit of a taster, perhaps, to what's to come next week, God willing. Grace be with you, Paul says at the end. What a way to end a letter. Grace be with you. There cannot be a better desire than grace be with you. Well, may the Lord bless this message this morning, and may we look to the Lord Jesus Christ and be willing to be truly bond servants of Jesus Christ.